Good morning, everyone. As most of you know, this month we'll be focusing on missions. And so for our meditation this morning, I've chosen a passage for us. If you have your Bibles, will you please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is filled full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." Let's pray. Lord, we ask you that you, by your Spirit, that you will move in our midst and that you will touch our hearts with your word, and that you will convict us, that you will inspire us, that you will motivate us to what you've called us to be as your people. So help us, Lord, for Christ our Redeemer's sake, I pray. Amen. A few days back, I saw a video of something that happened on Christmas, and this happened in one of the streets in India. There were a few Christians who were distributing gospel tracts, and they were sharing the gospel, and there were some non-Christians who were opposing that. They were even abusing them, and you can hear one woman shouting at those Christians. And she was saying, "You people are shameless. Why can't you keep your faith to yourselves? Why can't you keep your faith to yourselves? Church, why can't you and I keep our faith to ourselves? Why bother crossing streets and cities and even countries to share the gospel? Why do we want to do that?" I've titled my message this morning as "The Motivation for Missions." The motivation for missions. And I'd like to present from this passage three reasons why every believer should uncompromisingly and unashamedly be a part of the mission of God to take the gospel to the unsaved. And my first reason is this. Number one, the worthiness of God. Verses 1 through 4 of the passage that we read. The motivation for missions begins not with the need of man, but the glory of a worthy God. Yes, there is a need of humanity to hear the gospel, That is important, but that comes second, my friends. The primary motivation for missions begins with God and His glorious worth. If you notice in this passage, before God calls Isaiah to ministry, the first thing that God gives Isaiah is a vision of Himself. If you look at verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple." Just to give you a bit of the context, King Uzziah was one of the better kings of Judah who brought stability, peace, and prosperity to his nation. But towards the end of his life, he disobeys God and God strikes him with leprosy. And he lives with it for another 10 years and then he dies. And the nation at this point was going through a national crisis. But in the midst of this crisis, Isaiah sees a clear vision of God. And that's what God does, isn't it, my dear brothers and sisters? In the midst of our deepest crisis, He gives us the clearest vision of who God is, which changes everything about our crisis. So in the midst of the crisis, and before God calls Isaiah into ministry, He draws the curtain back and He gives him a vision of who he is. And what does Isaiah see? He says in verse 1, "I saw the Lord." The word Lord is used in two ways in the Old Testament. If it is uppercase, every letter is uppercase, L-O-R-D, it means Yahweh. But here, when only the L is uppercase and other letters are lowercase, it means it is Adonai. Adonai means master. Adonai means ruler of all. While there are other lords that who hold sway over limited realms, God is the Lord of all the universe. And against the backdrop of a dying king, Isaiah sees the king, the Lord, the master, the ruler, the supreme monarch of the universe. And what is he doing? He's sitting upon the throne, which displays his dominion and his sovereignty. And what else does Isaiah see? The Lord is high and lifted up. This God is high and lifted up. He is above all powers and kings and kingdoms. He is above all nature and all created things. He is the highest. There is no one higher than Him. There is no one who is greater than Him. A God who deserves to be praised in the superlatives. And what else does Isaiah see? Sees the train of His robe fill the temple. The train is basically the hem of His robe fill the temple. It displays his dignity, His glorious splendor and majesty. And the heavenly creatures called the seraphim respond in the only right way that every created being in heaven and on earth must respond to this glorious God, and that is worship. They said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." The word holy describes two things about God. Number one, it talks about His absolute moral purity. Number two, it talks about His separatedness, His otherness, His uniqueness. That's why the Bible uses the phrase, "There is no one like Him," because that is what God is. God is unique. There is no one like Him in all of the universe. Why am I saying all this? Because we do missions because of who God, who this God is. He is the King. He is the highest one. He is majestic in glory and splendor. He is holy. There is no one like him. And the only response to this God is to fall face down before him and worship him. But human beings who need to worship him have turned rebels. And that's why we who were once rebels, that God turned us into worshipers. Now we who are saved do missions so that people who are worshiping other things and their own selves can become worshipers of this gloriously worthy God. And no matter what we have to give up and no matter what we have to lose in this pursuit, it is still nothing in comparison to his surpassing worth. And that's why, you know, I like the song that they sang in the beginning, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you." Because the more we see the worth of God, the more we will be fueled for mission, my friends. The more we see who this God is, the more we want to go and share the gospel so that they too can become worshipers of God. The Moravian missionary movement, I don't know if you've heard of this, began in the 1700s. And the fuel and the zeal and the passion for this movement was the worthiness of Christ. A story is told of these two young men who were compelled to go to an island and share the gospel with people who haven't ever heard the gospel before. And they realized that the only way to go to that place was to sell themselves as slaves. And so they did. And the day came when they had to board a ship and leave their family and friends forever, never to return. And as the ship was about to set sail, the crowd began to weep and mourn for these two young men because they were doing a great, great sacrifice for God. And in that moment, one of the young men raised his arm and said to the weeping crowd, "May the lamb who was slain receive the reward for his suffering. May the lamb that was slain receive the reward for his suffering." It was the worthiness of Christ and the glory of Christ that drove them to lay down their lives joyfully. And so I must ask this question. We must ask this question to ourselves, my dear brothers and sisters. What are we concerned about this morning? Is it the glory of Christ or is it your own glory? What is the goal of your life? To make a name for yourself in this world? Or do you want to give away your life to spread the fame of Christ? What are you living for? For yourself or for the cause of Christ? This is what C.T. Studd said, a British missionary to China and Africa and India. He said this, he said, "Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Only one life, my dear brothers and sisters. We don't have many. We just have one. "It will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." And so may his worth motivate you and me to live for his cause. Number one, why do we want to do missions? Why do we want to share the gospel, whether it is locally or globally? Why do we want to do that? Because God is worthy. The worthiness of God, number one. Number two is the hopelessness of sinners, verse 5 to 7. In the light of the holiness of God, Isaiah sees his own sinfulness along with the sinfulness of people that he was living among. He cries out in utter despair and hopelessness because of his sinfulness. Notice what he says in verse 5. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people, of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And the only remedy for his sin is found at the altar of God. If you look at verse 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. This is a beautiful picture of the gospel right here. In the light of the holiness of God, every human being stands a guilty sinner in utter hopelessness. And there is no way to match up to the holiness of God. There is no way to get rid of sin. No amount of good works can even out our sin. There is no way to wash it away. There is no holy river that can cleanse you and me from our sin. There is no place to hide, to protect ourselves from the wrath of this holy God. The only place that we find remedy for our sin is the cross, the altar on which Jesus was sacrificed as the atonement for our sins. And only in him there is forgiveness for sin. Only by his blood our sin is washed away, our guilt is removed. Only in him there is deliverance from the wrath of God. And so, my friend, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, and you're wondering where you can find forgiveness, the truth is you cannot find your forgiveness anywhere else but at the cross of Christ. And no matter how grave a sinner you think you are, the Lord can still forgive you because he took the punishment for you on the cross, on your behalf. And so, will you put your trust in Jesus this morning? But to those who are already believers, those who have already put their trust in Jesus Christ, this is why we do missions locally or globally, because there is no other way to be saved. There is no other way for sinners to escape the punishment of God. Hell is real, my friends. It's not just a fantasy thing. Hell is real, and there is no one who can escape it apart from putting their trust in Jesus Christ. There is no hope for a hopeless sinner apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there was another remedy, you and I can sit and relax. If there was another remedy, but there is none. Notice what Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven by which anyone can be saved. This is the only way. This is the only way, my friends. And that is why we do missions. As those who have tasted the love of Christ, as E. Stanley Jones said, it's like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. We who have been satisfied by God go to people. We are on a rescue mission, you know, knocking on people's doors, telling people, listen, here is where you can find solution for your problem. There is no other problem, no other solution but Christ. And that's why we go, that's why we tell, and that's why You know, this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 and 15. How then will they call on him whom in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? People don't automatically believe in Jesus Christ. They come to faith when we go share the gospel with them. And that's why we need to go, my friends. That's why we need to, that's why we cannot be silent. That's why we need to go and tell. That's why we must take every opportunity to share the gospel, whether it is our unsaved family or our neighbors or our friends or to the scores of nations that are coming into this country or the many people groups that are still unreached all over the world. That's why we go, because there is no hope apart from Jesus Christ. And as the clock keeps ticking, with each passing hour, you know what? Thousands of people are dying. And those who do die without Christ, this is the reality. And those who die without Christ spend their eternity in the flames of hell. There is no way out for them. And that's why, church, there is a great need. The need is great. We all need to stand up. This mission work is not for, the work or a job of, you know, full-time workers. We all need to stand up. And because the time is short, we need to rise up now. As a theologian by the name Carl Henry once said, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. So let's not wait until it's too late for some of them out there. We need to rise up. Number three, and I'll close with this. I said number one, we'll be talking about the motivation for mission. Number one, the worthiness of God. Number two, the hopelessness of sinners. Number three, because there is a definite call of God. Verse 8. And then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. Isaiah sees a vision of God. He experiences the cleansing of God. And now he's called to go on behalf of God. Now, Isaiah did not come up with this idea. It was not his mission. It's God's mission. And that's why God says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? It's God's mission, my friends. But he calls us to be partakers of his mission. As one man of God said something like this, he put it really well. He said, it is not that God's church has a mission. It's not that God's church has a mission. It's that God's mission has a church. It is God's mission, and he has a church, and he calls the church to fulfill that mission. And like I said, it's not a call for some select few in the church. But it is a call of every single believer to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. As someone said, there are only two categories of people. You are either a missionary or the mission field. If you are not saved, you are the mission field that needs to be reached. If you are saved, you are a missionary to the mission fields around you. There is no other category, my friend. And notice what Jesus tells his disciples in John chapter 20 and verse 21. As the Father has sent me, so even so I am sending you. This is our calling. This is why we exist as a church. This is why we still live in this world even after getting saved. Because the Lord has called us out of the world, but he also sends us back into the world. We are missionaries into the world, my friends. Wherever God has placed us. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go therefore go and make disciples of all nations. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, Paul calls believers ambassadors for Christ. We are his representatives, and this is the one overarching goal and calling of our lives, and that is to make Christ known. And no matter what stage of life you are in, this is a life call to make Christ known. Whether in your prosperity or in your poverty, this life calling doesn't change. You are called to make Christ known. Whether you are in the vigor of your youth or in the frailty of your old age, this is your calling. Whether you are in good health or your health is failing, this is the calling of your life. Whether you are single or a married person, this is the calling of your life. Whether in life or in death, this is the calling of our lives, and that is to make Christ known. And wherever God places you, this is the calling of your life. For some of us, we may never ever move out of the GTA for the rest of our lives, but this is a calling while God places us here. For some of us, he can move us from city to city, from nation to nation, but this remains the calling of our life, to make Christ known. Yes, this is a calling of our lives, but the question is, how will you respond to the calling that the Lord has for us? Are you going to say, God, I'm too busy, I'm not available? Or are you going to say, God, not now? Because I have too many things to take care of right now in my life. You don't know, God. I have so many things in my head. So many concerns to take care of. Are you going to say that? But some other smart people, they say this to God. They say, here I am, God, but send him. Here I am, God, but send her. Or are you going to say, like Isaiah, here I am, God, send me. Here I am, God, send me. Which is a response of obedience, a response of total surrender before God. You're saying to God, God, I am ready, Lord. Do what you want to do with my life. This life is not my own. It is yours, O God. Do what you want to do. I will do that, O God. Where you want me to go, I will go. What you want me to do, I will do in spite of the cost. I wish I could share some missionary stories, but I'm running out of time. But let me just wrap it up by this. In the beginning, I said there was this lady in that video who was saying, why can't you Christians keep your mouth shut? Why can't you Christians keep your faith to yourself? This is the answer. We cannot keep our faith to ourselves, because our God is too worthy not to be proclaimed. He's too worthy, my friends. Why can't we be quiet? Because there is no hope for the sinner out there apart from Christ. Why can't we be quiet? Because what else are you called for but this, to make Christ known until the last breath of our lives? Shall we look to God in prayer? God, we pray that we will not just sit back and just hear this, that we will, Lord, truly be moved, O God, to do something with our lives. That we will stop living for ourselves, for our sake, for our glory, to make a name for ourselves in this world. I pray, God, that you will alter the very inclinations of our heart, the very dreams and the goals of our lives, O God. Lord, even if none of our so-called dreams ever come to fruition, O God, Lord, I pray that this will be one goal that we want to live for, that this will be one goal that we will be consumed with, O God. That is to make Christ known. Help us, Lord. Help us understand the seriousness of it. Help us understand the urgency of it. Help us understand, O God. So we ask you that you will do your work in each one of us. And may the name of Christ spread in all the earth. And may Jesus be lifted up. May Jesus be worshipped in all nations. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand as we respond to God and as an act of submission? Let's sing the song, Come Thou Fount.
Thank you for that message we need from Isaiah 6. A number of things that really stood out. Perhaps the most important thing is that our God is too worthy not to be proclaimed. Our God is too worthy not to be proclaimed. And so I pray the Lord would minister to us throughout the week as we think and consider this. A few announcements before we close in our doxology. If you are here, especially for the first time, we'd love to know how we got connected, how we can pray for you. But also, if you have prayer requests, please let us know. You can write the connection card, but also talk to one of us. We're happy to sit down and pray with you. But also, it's every week this is true, but today we talked about why the gospel should go to the nations. But if you're here and you don't identify as someone who truly follows the Lord, who has not come to faith, who doesn't know Jesus, we're happy to help you explore the gospel, to consider the claims of Jesus Christ, and then see how you want to respond to that. So I hope that you're open to that, you're curious about that. We'd be happy to walk with you and take that time to consider the reality of Jesus Christ. This Wednesday is a prayer call. It's the first one of the year. We are, as of the last Sunday, that as we go into February, we have a week of fasting and prayer. We're going to give a prayer guide, and we'll sort of explain how we do that usually on a yearly basis. But this Wednesday, we'll be praying from 8 o'clock till about 8:45-ish, just under an hour. We invite you. We'll be sending out a link in case people don't have that. It's the same prayer link we've been using on a monthly basis, or we usually pray twice a month, but this is our first time, so I invite all of you to join us to pray together. We usually take a passage, read it, and we pray that together, and then we take prayer requests in the end. So this Wednesday, please mark it in your calendar so that you can join us. Lastly, I announced this last week as well. If you don't have a Bible reading plan, I know we're into the second Sunday of the year, I encourage you to just use something that helps you read through the whole counsel of God, beginning till the end. We usually recommend two. One is a two-year plan. The one-year plan, I find, is just too much when you miss a few days. And so we've sent a link out. We can send it out again if you're on our email list. If not, we can even give you a printed version that you can fold and keep in your Bible. But let the Word of God go through us, our hearts and our minds, and shape us more and more. And so if you have any questions about that, I'm happy to answer that. And so let me now close with our doxology, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work in us, within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for those of you who joined us online. God bless you, and this concludes our service today.